as well. But anyway, today we are beginning an in-depth exposition of the book of Job, and I think that's going to be something so good for everyone. And I must say, going over it, I've at times become breathless at the power, not only of God, but the power of Satan that God gives him by permission. And when that is unleashed against humanity, it's just unthinkable at that. But that same power can also be poured out in you and me if God permits as well. And sometimes He permits that for us. But such a thought brought us and me, I guess, figuratively to, shall we say, shaking my shoes to think that Satan could do that to me too with God's permission. But of course, were it not for God's permission, Satan has no ability to enter your life or mine for that matter there. And of course, God has given us some help and encouragement in the Word of God. For instance, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says this, "No temptation or trial will overtake you that is not common in others' experience. For God is faithful and He won't allow you to be tempted or tried beyond your ability, but will with it also provide a perfect way to bear it and to pass victoriously through it." What a wonderful thing that is. So let's take a look now at God's Word that He has given us down through the ages that will encourage us and strengthen us in all that we're doing. We're going to listen now to the Word spoken to us, and we're going to go through the 22 verses. It's not too long, but it's a little longer than perhaps normal here, and I know you're going to enjoy it as well. So let's begin with Job chapter 1, verses 1 to 22.
The book of Job. Job chapter 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going to and fro on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then. Everything he has is in your power. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the eldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the eldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing.
For us. Father God, we come to you and we ask that every listening heart today will see and hear the wonderful care and provision that you can do and make for us. Also, Lord, we will see the anger and hatred of this evil spirit, which is an angel. His name is Satan. And we just pray that we get a good grasp of understanding him and his antics and be able to avoid them or him in possibilities. So give us a spiritual enlightenment. Give us a clear understanding and a truly submissive heart and will to obey what we might learn. For we pray this in the name of our holy and glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we're going to look at three things. Job's character, and we're going to look at, course, that's everything of Job before everything went bad. And then we're going to look at Satan's challenge, and I put a word in here. Ursula said to me, I don't know what that word is. And I said, yeah, it's not a normally used word. It's calumny. It means to speak maliciously of someone else. And that's what Satan was doing. And then Job's cry and confession in verses 13 to 22. And we can take it from there. So we'll begin right at the beginning. Job chapter 1, verse 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. Now, we saw last week, and we verified it through our study, that Job was not a fictitious person. This was not just some fable or something like that. This was an actual report of a man who lived in the land of Uz. We even found out where that is. That was, shall we say, northern Arabia, on the peninsula there. And this land of Uz was where this man Job lived. So everything about that is truth. But if it was all truth, then what is written about him is truth as well. So these trials and the triumphs he's going to have through them are reality, and is going to be a source of helping us when we go through troubles and trials and have a good triumphant reality as well. Now, of course, this man lived a wonderful life, as the Bible is going to say. For the second part of verse 1 says, the man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. We studied that quickly, too, in our introduction. The word blameless didn't mean sinless. Obviously, he had sin in his life. But the question is, when he sinned, he kept short accounts with God. He confessed his sins and asked God's forgiveness in the process there. And he worshipped in the way that they had in that day, which was to put a sacrifice on an altar. All that was given to him from the teachings of his forefathers, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, knowing that a sacrifice alone could pay for sin. And the sacrifice that he looked forward to was the coming of a Savior down the path, way down along the way, 2,000 years later from that very thing. So we are going to look at the foundation of Job's character. That was a fact. He feared God and he shunned evil. So his greatest possession was really his personal piety, a godliness that caused him to have a constant and a vigilant regard for the spiritual well-being of himself and his family too. Now, later Job quotes from the early writings of that day, which, of course, is now part of the book of Job, and it's in Job 28, verse 28. He said, "Behold the fear of the Lord, because that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is true understanding. So then to fear the Lord means respecting God for who he is and what he says and what he does. And Job was that kind of man. It's not a cringing fear, let's say, like a servant or a slave before his master here. Rather, it's like a child who has a loving respect for his father and reproduces a willing obedience to do as he says. A good child will do anything that their parents say because they know that the parent loves them and would never send them to do something that was evil or would injure or harm them at that. But that's where Job was at this particular point. And as to the last part, it means that he was faithful and obedient even in worship. And his sacrifices that he gave on the altar were not only for him, but it was for his 10 children as well in his life there. And so all these things pointed to the fact that this, by faith, brought cleansing for their sins as they walked with God. Now, doing all these things pleased God. God later said that this man, Job, was the most righteous man on the earth at that time. And that's a wonderful thing to say. But it didn't please one particular individual, and that was Satan. The more Satan heard about Job, the more angry Satan became. The more, shall I just simply say, disrespect for him came. And it irritated Satan to no small degree. Now, Job 1, verses 2 and 3 tell us, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned, here's his catalog of his wealth. He owned 7,000 sheep, I can't even imagine that, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. Remember, yoke of oxen is 2. So he had 1,000 oxen, and he had 500 donkeys and a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. And that's God saying that of him. And, of course, it's a judgment of how he managed the things that he had and the people who he had as his servants or his, shall we say, employees in the process there. So we learn that the multitude of blessings God bestowed upon Job made him probably the most wealthy man in the East. Now, the term the East doesn't mean, as we think of China and India and things like that, of the East simply meant that he was east of Jerusalem in that Saudi Arabian peninsula there for that. So Job was a faithful man of God, not only to his God, but he was also faithful to his family. Job raised his children well. That we can note. For all 10 of his adult children apparently walked with the Lord and obeyed things. When Job sacrificed for them, they were there with him as he sacrificed for each one of the children. And remember, Job being the father, he was the one who was the priest of the family. The eldest was the priest who did the sacrifices for the family. So all 10 of his adult children walked with God. Now, when I thought about that in my study this week, I thought, well, that's wonderful about Job. But then I think in the Bible of all those fathers who didn't walk with God in the rearing of their children. And I began to think of Aaron in the Bible. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire among the Israelites, and God struck them with the fire that they offered and killed them. So Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, he didn't do well raising them. Then there was Samuel's son, another great prophet of the Lord, Joel and Abijah. They were worthless thieves. And, of course, they had immoral sexual relations with women who came to make offerings. They were just a despicable two men there. And God took care of them as well. So Samuel lost his sons for the Lord's judgment. How about David? His third son, Absalom, I wrote this down too. He was killed in battle in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25. He worked against his father and was an evil man. And then Eli. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, if you've ever studied about them, they were also thieves and immoral in their lives and their ministry. And God took both of their lives early on. 1 Samuel 2, verse 34. Now, I could go on, but the point is, here were godly men who didn't raise their children for the glory of God. And so we can apply that as a godly man to you and I or anyone else as a godly family. The question is, if we're a godly family, how well are we doing in rearing our children? It's a wonderful thing to have children that walk with the Lord. Many of us have that. Some of us don't. Now, I want to say, honestly, sometimes it's not the parents' fault. For instance, if parents got saved later in life and their children were already grown, well, it's too late at that point, really, for you to do anything other than live a godly life in the hopes that they'll see that and want to be like you. But if you were a godly couple, as a husband and wife, and you had children that you raised for the Lord, and they're not walking with the Lord, it's most likely your fault. No, a lot of people don't want to hear that, but that doesn't mean that God is through with you or anything like that. Anything where you would recognize your failure and ask God's forgiveness, He will then work with you to see what they can do to bring your children either back to the faith or to the faith, whatever it might be here. So it's important to see that. But to raise children that become what the devil called, what the Holy Spirit called the devil's offspring, if you remember when we looked at Genesis 3:15, is an awful and a terrible thing. But Job accomplished with his children that they walk with the Lord. Now, one of the things they love to do, and this is good, is they fostered family relationships. That's so important if you can do that, is have regular relationships. Now, I know today, many times, either you or your children move apart from each other. Some of you have your families together here, and that's a wonderful thing. Some of us do not have families together here, and it's a difficult thing. So we have to visit them when we have time and take the time for that very purpose. And it's a wonderful thing at that. Now, Ursula and I, we have five children. And the only time we really get to see them is maybe once every couple of years. That's the best we can do in visiting them or them visiting us. So it's a hard thing. But we're glad that they, in their own lives, are building up a local family and enjoying the fellowship. And that's exactly what happened here. For instance, in Job chapter 1, verse 4, His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays. They got together and they fellowshiped, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. That's an important thing that you might miss if you don't know the history of humanity. Years ago, outside of God's dealings, a woman had no place other than as a servant. And it wasn't in this case. These girls, the sisters, had as much say in anything as the brothers did. So they did that because of the training of their father from the Lord's teaching. So they had a place in the family as well. And they all got along wonderfully. And they regularly thanked God for their provisions. You know, their wealth, even though their father was the owner, their wealth didn't go to their heads at all. And Job later acknowledged that all that he had, and it was substantial, as we heard in the reading here, came from God. He never lost sight of that very thing. So God was pleased with Job and continued to bless him and his family. And hopefully God is pleased with you and will continue to bless you and your family as you walk with the Lord and as you serve the Lord and as you worship the Lord too. So the question is, how about perhaps our listening audience online here? Do you regularly acknowledge, shall we say, that God is the source of all blessing and wealth? Because He is. Anything that you have, it comes from God. Now, I know some people say, well, I earned this with my own hands. I worked hard for this. Yes, you may have done that, but you wouldn't have had the hand to do it or the brain to do it or the health to do it unless God kept you that way to be able to do it. So the truth is, no matter who you are, whether you're even a believer or not, everything you have comes from God's permission and His desire for you. Now, in spite of all those things, the question is, and we're going to find that Job did, he gave praise to God for everything that he had. Regularly he gave praise to God. So the question is, do we as believers in Christ, do we regularly give praise to God for all things that you have when you take time for that very thing? Now, the best place to do that if you have children in a home, if you're younger, is to have family devotions. Do you know when Ursa and I had our five children at home, the hardest thing was to have family devotions? I can't tell you, nothing was more difficult. So finally, one day, what we decided to do is that we were going to get up 1/2 hour early every morning, and that half hour would be devoted for family devotions. So there would be no excuse, I can't get ready, I got to get this done, and blah, 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 blah. So we did, and we had a wonderful time with our family devotions. Of course, the kids moaned about it. Half hour early getting up in the morning, but we had various ways to get them up. One of the ways I got them up, you're going to laugh at me, is I played the trumpet. So in the morning I would play the trumpet for them to get up, and boy, that noise just woke them out of their sleep. I had a lot of fun doing that. Even our kids sometimes remind me of that very thing there. But we spent time together in the Word of God, and I paid off. And I'll tell you, I'm so thankful. All our children walk with the Lord, and they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And the families that they have, they did their best in bringing them up for the Lord as well. Now, in spite of all those things here, when I speak of Job, it's important to think about what was happening. Now, look at verse 5. We're still in Job's character and course. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. In other words, they got together with him for worship. That's what it meant. And early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them. So each of his sons and the 7 sons and 3 daughters, they would get together with Father Job there, and he would go over things with them and ask them how things are going. Are all things well? Is there anything we can pray for? Is there anything we can ask God for? And so it was a real worship time for that after they regularly fellowshipped for feasting. Now at verse 5, Job could find no guilt in his children's lives, except possibly, he said, maybe sinning in their minds. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom, and how wonderful it really was. So Job offered a burnt offering for each one of his adult children. Charles Pfeiffer, who writes in his Wycliffe Bible Commentary, mindful of his God in his good days as in evil, Job faithfully fulfilled his function as priest within his family. No mere formalist, Job perceived the root of sin was in the human heart. And Job, as his believing forefathers had taught him, recognized that there is no remission of sin without the shedding of sacrificial blood. And all the way down through the centuries, the faithful believers did this. Finally, when Israel came, they had the tabernacle and they had the temple where they worshiped God with those offerings. And that came along until the Savior came, the Lord Jesus Christ. He became the final sacrifice for all sin because he was the infinite God and man. And when he gave up his life on the cross, that was the place of sacrifice, there the Father accepted his death as payment for the sins of the whole world, specifically for the sins of all believers that come to find Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, it's so important to remember this goes all the way back even to the time of Job himself. Now, let's take a look in verse 6. Now we come to Satan's challenge, and I use that word, that calumny here, and that of course is the malicious slander of Satan as he comes in his presentation. Well, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. I'm going to stop there. Who are the angels? Well, the angels are God's elect heavenly beings who in the beginning were given a measure of free will. When the angels were first created, he, like us, they were given free will. And they had the right either to choose to love God or love themselves. And the vast majority, the Bible says possibly, more than two-thirds of them chose to love God. And when they chose in their own hearts with their desire to love God, God sealed them in that. So they could never sin again. They could never in any way think of sinning because they asked God to make them that way and to have the joy of the Lord. So their will is there, and of course it is completely phased out of sin. That's what you and I are going to have. Now, why is God going to give that to you? Because when you prayed to receive Christ, you prayed that he would come into your life and take over your will and make your will his will. And that's what God is doing all during our lives on earth until we reach glory. He's helping us to see that only his will is the right will. And every time, through every experience that you go through or I go through, you are learning that God's will is the only will for eternity. And the day is going to come when we, of course, reach glory in heaven, where God will seal you in that will forever and ever. And there will never be sin again in any way, shape, and form. So these are the angels who came before the Lord. Now, not all of them, of course, because there's multi-millions, but a great many. And why did this group of angels come before the Lord? Because they were the ones who maintained the universe. They were the worker angels in that sense of the word. They did everything to keep the earth flowing and the skies going and, of course, the water flowing on the earth and the universe working. And so that tells us you and I don't have to worry about global warming or any of that nonsense there. God's in control of the entire earth and the universe. And he's not going to let it fall down or disappear until the time he's going to bring an end to this world. So you and I don't need to worry about any of those things. Now, along with them comes another angel, one of them who in the beginning chose not to do God's will and chose not to have God's will in his life. And that single one was one angel who was in charge of all the angels, and his name was Satan. And Satan is a fallen angel among a whole host of them and many others who in the beginning willed not to love and serve God, but rather themselves. So God sealed Satan and the others in their chosen state of sin, where they now stand judged to suffer forever, separated in hell called the lake of fire, which is coming for them all. So there we see this group of angels and this one Satan who is the evil one. Now, what do we learn about Satan? Well, in other scriptures we learn that in the beginning when Satan chose his own will there, if we read the book of Isaiah chapter 14, and I recommend you do that sometime, Isaiah 14, mark it down somehow, and Ezekiel 28, verse 16, you will learn what God did with this fallen angel and the other fallen angels that followed him. The main thing was they were cast out of heaven. That's what the Bible says. They were thrown out. They were dumped. That's what the word means. So kicked out is another word, okay? That's what God did to Satan and these fallen angels. They were kicked out of heaven. Now, this is where the problem, of course, comes in. So how is God meeting Satan in heaven now that he was kicked out of heaven? And the answer is, if you read the Bible, there is never and never has been, nor will there be, sin in heaven. So we have to explain this. So let's do some splaining, as they say, right? All right. The first thing we learn is that in the Bible, there are three heavens. Three heavens, all right? The first heaven spoken about is the atmosphere above the earth, our sky. Our sky, God says, is the heavens, the first heavens. Luke 4, verse 25. Now, the second heaven is described in the Bible as outer space or the universe. All that's out there. I know that, you know, those who have the telescopes say they can look far into the universe and they still can't see the ending of it. It is beyond our comprehension to know how big that is. That's where the fallen angel Satan and his followers are at this particular time. They have been thrown out of the first heaven, the third heaven, and they're not allowed there. So there's the third heaven. The third heaven is essentially God's throne. It's God's residence. It's God's domain, whatever you want to say. Now, the holy angels are there with him, but all the fallen angels were kicked and dumped out, and they are now only allowed to go into the first heaven and the second heaven. And that's why it says that Satan is found roaming to and fro on the earth. So the Bible also says the day is coming in the future. This is in the tribulation period. If you remember, we studied that in 1 Thessalonians. In the future, God is going to kick Satan and his brood out of the second heaven. So now they're going to be kicked to the earth. And they cannot go anywhere else except in the atmosphere of the earth and on the earth. Satan is so angry at that, he begins his work in the tribulation period. Not going to get into that. So there you have it. There's three heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth. The second heaven is the entire universe. The third heaven is God's throne, God's domain, God's habitat that is there. So we're going to see that very thing. Now, where did Satan and these angels meet God? They met in the second heaven at, shall we just use the term, the door to the third heaven. They were not allowed in, but God met them outside at that particular time. And as a result of that very thing, let's get back to the text there in verses 7 to 9. The Lord said to Satan, let me put it on the screen, there it is, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going to and fro or back and forth," however you want to put it. And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job there on the earth? There is no one on earth like him." Notice that, no one. "He is blameless. He is upright. He is a man who fears God and he shuns evil. He is the closest thing on earth to the Lord Jesus Christ himself." So, Satan answers the Lord. He says, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replies. Now, I just want to back up for a second here, because when he was asked where he was, it says in verse 7, he was roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. And in the New Testament, we find that that's exactly what we're told about Satan. He roams the earth looking for those whom he can make them fall, essentially. And we're going to see that that's exactly what he tries to do with Job as well. But now we know, Job, does he fear God for nothing? Now, when he made that statement, all of heaven heard that charge. And I'm surely the holy angels were aghast at that, because what he said really was terrible. He was saying, the only reason that Job serves you, God, is because you give him things. He has no other reason why he serves you. Now, God could not answer that question because Job or anyone else had never been tested. So now comes the test, which had to come for that very purpose there. And it says, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike him for all he has." And what did Satan say? "Job will surely curse you, God, to your face." You can see the evil in this creature called Satan. And indeed, he is an evil being. But notice something. God says Job is the most holy person on the earth, the one who loves me more than anyone else and shows this. And then Satan says, yeah, he does that because you have a hedge around him and his household, around him and his household, right? And everything he has. This hedge was a fence. It was a barrier. It was a wall. And when Satan wanted to come into the life of Job or his children, he couldn't pass that hedge. Now, that's something interesting because that hedge is also something that God puts around all believers. That's right. He puts it around you too, and he puts it around me to keep the devil out of your life. But that hedge is made up of different things. What makes up the hedge that keeps the devil out? Well, I'm going to give you an answer. God's hedge is the Bible, it's prayer, it's worship, and it's fellowship. You maintain these things. I've talked about it before. If you maintain these things in your life, keeping the Bible and study in your heart. Many of us here are older and our children have already left the roost. But you still have time where you can get into the Word of God and study it yourself. You should do that. Reading. Maybe reading through the Bible for a year. Some plan or whatever you want to put together. But the Bible is part of that hedge that keeps Satan out. And if you're faithful, that wall is going to be strong. Second one is prayer. How important it is to pray. Regular prayer keeps God's perfect will operative in your life and mine. Psalm 5 verse 12 says, surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor and with a shield. That's right. That's God's shield. It's God's hedge when we are faithful in reading, studying the Bible, and praying. We do that on worship on Sunday too. This is a hedge right here if you're in church. My friend, if you don't go to church anymore, you don't have that element of the hedge that's very strong for you to be together in a Bible-believing church with Bible people. And then the fourth one is fellowship. Now, this week I was so excited. Ersta told me that all the ladies were meeting together. That's wonderful. And, you know, if you're a lady and you had not met with the ladies in the mall, they were having coffee together, find time to get together and meet with them. They meet once a month. I think it's the last Wednesday of the month to meet. Is that right? Yeah, last Wednesday of the month. So find time to do that. And men, you need time together as well. Many men here are meeting with Ken in that Monday morning Bible study. A great fellowship time as well. This is a hedge that God has to keep the devil out of your life. So fellowship is an important one as well. So Satan had to force his way into that hedge, and he was only allowed with God's permission to do that very thing, to come into Job's life and his children's life. So the first wave is coming now from Satan. Four terrible tragedies will be there. And indeed, it'll be an awful thing at that. Now look at verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger. You leave Job alone. And so Satan gleefully went out from the presence of the Lord. So, as like one commentator said, God made a deal with the devil right here. And the devil had permission now to get into Job's life and his family. And we're going to see how evil he was, how wicked, and the things that he did is just so unmentionably. Now, Satan wanted to bring in Job's life was suffering. The devil enjoys bringing suffering, if he can, into the life of any believer. But you know, he doesn't have to work hard at that because there's suffering that comes from our world. You know what it is. We call it calamities, right? Windstorms or hurricanes or flooding or who knows. Calamities can come. And I remember we studied some time ago in the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. A number of people asked Jesus about a great calamity that fell in their day. The Tower of Siloam. They were building this big tower, and 18 workmen, when it fell down and crushed them to death. People wondered and said, oh, how could that happen? How did God allow that to happen? And Jesus was not too kind right there, because he told them, listen, if you think that they were not sinners, they were. But even worse for you, what are you going to do when you stand before the Lord? Indeed, a good question to ask. Anyway, calamities are part of our life anyway. But Satan is behind calamities too at times. The second thing of suffering is chastenment. Now, chastenment is a discipline that comes from God, not the devil. The devil's not involved in chastenment. God himself is. When you, as a believer, do not walk with the Lord, and God has spoken to your heart about it, and you ignore it, let me tell you, you're going to get the chastening of the Lord in your life. Or you won't get it if you're not really a believer. If you're a believer, you will get chastening. And then the third thing in suffering is actual punishment. And that comes when we don't obey the chastening. Then God sends punishments into the life of a believer. I know people don't like to hear that, and a lot of pastors won't teach about that, but it's very true. But then there's a fourth thing, really, that's there. And that is when the devil comes into our lives with God's permission, perhaps, there, and it's always with God's permission, and he brings special calamities in the life here. Natural disasters, I guess we can call them. God allowed Satan to gin up and to inflict in Job's life to attack what? His fortune and his family. All those things. Now, think about this. It was vital for heaven to see what Satan was able to do in Job's life and see if God was right, whether he would curse God when all these things were taken away, or he would praise God for himself. So, some people think this was a silly dare. It wasn't that at all. God did allow this here because God knew that what Job had, we call today real Bible faith. Now, there's a lot of people have faith, but it's not real Bible faith. Real Bible faith is when you have turned your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ to take over and run your life and teach you his will is the best will for you forever and ever. You are one who has real Bible faith. And real Bible faith, God was saying to Satan, listen, it'll never, ever be lost. Real Bible faith will never be denied. And how true it is. You know, the Holy Spirit said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. And you know, if that's not enough for you to know that God will make sure your faith will never fail, look at the Old Testament promises. Here's a couple of them. I put three of them on the screen. There we go. Psalm 37, verse 28. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offspring of the wicked or the devil will perish. Psalm 97, verse 10. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones. Guards, mind you, and he delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Psalm 127, verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all harm. That means harm that comes from God. He will watch over you and over your life. And then if you go to the New Testament, you have it as well. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, that's the new life in Christ, he will carry it on, not you. He will carry it on to completion, which is glory, and the day of Christ Jesus, when he returns for you and me. And John 6, 39 says, and this is the will of him, that is God the Father, who sent me, that I shall lose what? None of all those he has given life or given me, but raise them up at the last day with a new glorified body. And then John 10, verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they shall, what's that? Never perish. Never perish. And no one will snatch them, you and me, any believer, out of the hand of God who holds us tight. Oh, how wonderful and beautiful it is. And you know what that gives you and me the power to do? It gives us the ability to be bold and publicly speak the word of God to a criticizing generation today. You know, they're now trying to pass laws against Bible-believing people. You know, that we would we would be held accountable for anything we would say against others. So don't fear any of these things. You're in the hands of the Lord. For instance, now, transgenderism. You're not allowed to say one word against that. But what is transgenderism? Let me say it online. It is an abomination to God. It is an evil. And God will punish all who promote, who approve, who practice, and permit these things. Let me go one step further about how about homosexuality. The Bible says homosexuality is a filthy sin, and God will bring judgment on anyone who practices those things, anyone who approves of those things, anyone who permits those things in this life. Now, many don't want to hear that. Let me give you one more. Abortion. Abortion is murder. It's nothing less than that. It's the murder of an innocent human being. And God will punish all who approve, who promote, who practice, and do this to little children. You don't have to fear saying that. You don't have to fear anyone coming against you for that. And we need to speak up. The church has not spoken up on all of these matters in the United States of America, and we really need to do that. Now we see Satan's attack. He first begins to strip Job of his livelihood. Look at verses 13 and 15, because we move now to Job's cry and confession. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a wonderful time together, a messenger comes to Job and says, the oxen were plowing, that is the two together, in the field, and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and made off with them, and they put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. Satan allowed one to escape so that he could go back and tell the bad news to Job. So we now see Satan's attack. He first begins to strip Job of his livelihood. He uses what? Godless people. The Sabians. Who were the Sabians? The Sabians were a marauding tribe of people in southern Arabia here who went out, were terrorists, and they were robbers. Now, why didn't they come before? Because they were not ginned up for that. Satan moved in their minds and hearts to want all the things that Job had in the field. And so they went up to do this very thing. So we can say God previously kept the godless away from Job and his family. But now their fear was broken and Satan moved in. By the way, this goes on in our day, doesn't it? You think about this. Think of all the Christians in the Middle East, the millions of Christians in the regions. Remember this picture here? I think everyone did in February 2016, where 21 Egyptian Christians were beheaded because of their faith in Jesus Christ. ISIS did this, the Muslim extremists in the point. And today, even now, it's going on for Christians there. They're uprooted from their homes. Many have been tortured and killed and kidnapped, imprisoned, discriminated against by Satan's power in these false religions to hate Christianity. Right now, this is going on in the country of Turkey with President Erdogan, I think it's pronounced, approving quietly of all these things that are going on. So for reasons unknown to us, God allows it. And one day in eternity, we will all find out why. Now, meanwhile, Job, too, never in his earthly living found out why Satan was allowed to inflict these things on him. Now, verse 16, while he was still speaking, the messenger, another one came and said, the fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped. It's interesting, this phrase, the fire of God, it's called Es Lohim, a consuming, blazing fire from heaven. We know what that is. That's right there, lightning striking down. Many times lightning will strike and burn up things on the earth. So here we have, God did not cause any of these, but Satan caused them to fall from heaven. And what did they do? They killed 7,000 sheep and their herdsmen as well. I mean, we can't even imagine that, but that's the power Satan used to bring upon Job's livelihood here and acts of war. Now, God is not the one who brings wars or storms, or lightning storms for that matter, or casualties, they're normally the result of sin caused by, are you ready? The misfunction and misfortune of the world and the universe. Our world is not working according to God's plan because of sin. And all of these things on the earth are part of that very thing. Now we can note here that Satan has power, and he had power subject to God's permission, of course, to control people and the weather. And he did this very thing. So the primary purpose of Job's suffering is unknown to him, but it is brought by Satan himself. Now verse 17, while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels, that is the 3,000 camels, and made off with them. And they put the serpents to the sword, that means they were killed, and I am the only one who has escaped. Kyle and Delitzsch, they have written a wonderful Old Testament commentary, they summarize this way. Satan has summoned the elements, that is nature, and men for the destruction of Job's possession by repeated strokes. That men and nations can be excited by Satan to hostile actions is nothing new or surprising, and I add to believers. That's right. All these things are done. Satan raised up the evil Chaldeans, and they were another group of semi-nomadic people of the Arabian desert, and they came marauding and war against Job and his possessions. Now, applying that to today, let's take a look here. Satan has raised up both countries to fight a war against the Ukraine, Russia and Ukraine. And Satan has ginned up the Russians to attack them, trying to get back what? The land and people they lost in the breakup of the old USSR. So mind you, both countries, they're not different. They both have communistic roots. They are both socialistic at best, and they operate in a similar fashion. Did you know that? The Ukrainians lean a bit, shall we say, to the right, but they maintain a leftist socialist oligarchy right there in Ukraine. And their rulership is certainly not a democracy. But then, let's go look at China. China's another group, thirstily hungering to occupy Taiwan. There you have Taiwan right in this area here. And soon Satan will cause them to attack the nationalist Chinese there and take over Taiwan. What's holding them back? The strength and power of America held them back. And since the strength and power of America, it's not there in the leadership anymore. China's getting all ready for war to take over Taiwan without any fear from America. Now, let's get back to Job and his problems. But verses 18 and 19. While he was still speaking, this messenger, yet another messenger came. Now, the fourth one. Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine in the older brother's house. Now, let's recap this for a minute here. What did Satan do to Job, his livelihood? Job lost 1,000 oxen. Job lost 500 donkeys. Job lost 7,000 sheep. Job lost 3,000 camels, and he lost an untold number of servants as well were killed, except these messengers. And the worst now was coming of all. Job was going to suffer the loss of his 10 children in the process here. How hateful and how evil, how cruel is this fallen angel Satan? And of course, he wants you as well to call out and condemn God for any suffering that might fall in your life as well. So Satan will use one person. You know, he took out all these workmen and took out all this of his livelihood here. And he spared one person, that is Satan's wife, who he's going to be used further to crush and afflict Job. Now let's look at this last thing here. Verse 19. When suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house, it collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. Now I have a picture here on the screen. This is a picture of a 2.5 mile wide tornado. Imagine that, 2.5 miles wide. And it is geared as a cat 5 tornado. And this hit Moore, Oklahoma in 2013. It was one of the worst storms that ever hit American soil. And it was specifically, in this sense, upon Job's children, the tornado, was caused by Satan. And just to give you an idea of what a Cat 5 damage can do, when it went through Moore, Oklahoma, if you look there, you can see, I circled it there, I drew a circle around that. All the homes were flattened to the ground. There was nothing left. And that's what a Cat 5 tornado can do. Cat 5 on an EF scale is number 5, meaning greater than 200 miles an hour. It was up to 300 to 500 miles an hour. It can take down solid brick walls. It can take down concrete walls. It can knock everything down to the ground. Nothing is ever left. And that's probably what hit Job's children's house, as it said right there in the process. A mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are all dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. Now, I have to think about this. The Bible only speaks about the 10 adults, right? The 7 sons and the 3 daughters. But they're adults, right? Do you think they all remain single? No, of course. They got married. They had children. It's not mentioned here, but they were there too. They were all fellowshipping. So they all must have been killed. So what you're thinking about and what is transmitted by the Bible was probably even greater loss than just the 10 children, but their wives and their husbands and their children in the process as well. So indeed how bad it was. Now, how did Job respond? Verse 20. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head and then fell to the ground in worship. Job's outward physical response was the norm of the day. When a serious catastrophic event would befall someone, before they went to worship, they shaved their head and, of course, they tore their robe that they had in there as well. And Job was a committed servant of the Lord. He knew the question to question his heavenly master would not be appropriate or right. So he simply prayed and asked God to comfort him in the process here. Now, at this, Job got up and tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground. Job knew his children were saved, didn't he? He knew that at least. And think about this. He also knew where saved people went. In his day, they went to paradise, which was a section of Sheol, which was a section of hell. Some call it hell, but it was not a place like hell as it would be. It was paradise. So his children all were saved, and they all went to paradise. And there they await the glory that would come when Jesus Christ would die on the cross for the sins of all the world. So I believe that God gave Job some comfort in that. But nonetheless, the comfort of losing all of these things was a terrible thing at that. And at this, Job simply got up and he tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground in worship. Now, I want to give you some verses of Scripture because all these things that were happening to Job were also for the angelic heavens to watch. God wanted them to see what Job would do with this very thing. For instance, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9 says, "It seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like condemned to die in an arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as human beings." In other words, we are the picture for the heavenly hosts to watch. Why do they need to watch us? Because God is also preparing them how they will serve us when we reach eternity. Ephesians 3:10 says it too there. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That's right. We know who the rulers and authorities are. Different forms of angelic beings. They are all watching and need to know how we respond to these things. Now, how did Job respond? This is most precious of all. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Now, the beginning of this phrase, make note, this is symbolic here. What is he saying here? Job recognized his loss, and he recognized it was similar to his birth and his coming death one day in the future here. He said, I came into the world with nothing, and I'm certainly going to go out of this world with nothing, as I have right now. So he was figuratively talking about that in relationship to the things he had. So Job fell to the ground and spoke not of faintness, but what did he speak of? Obeisance. That is worship. He worshiped the Lord. He recognized God's sovereign right that the Lord gave and the Lord takes away. And Job said, in spite of it all, he praised the Lord. How wonderful it was. And all he had, he knew, was on loan from Jesus Christ. His children were on loan. You know, I've had to come to learn that in my own life, that everything that I have is a loan from God. And all my children are a loan from God. All my grandchildren are a loan from God. All my great-grandchildren are a loan from God. And he has the right to do with them as he pleases. Actually, that's given me great peace to not to worry about them, but to pray for them regularly, of course, and to do that very thing. So every Christian must come to the same mindset. So God is teaching us through the book of Job. And in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Now, remember what Satan said? Satan said, the only reason God, Job, fears you is because you pay him to do it. Isn't that awful what he said there? So Satan's evil, wicked insinuation went even further than talking about Job. Satan was talking about God. He said, you're not a God worthy of worship because you have to pay people to honor you. Ooh, he was a wicked being he was. But God didn't get upset over this because he had already judged Satan. Satan was going to his hell and he would be there. But it's just a short delay. And so it's so important. Think now. All heaven was listening and watching. Is it true, apparently, up to this point, no believer has ever been tested and tried? That's right. But now Job was tried, the first trial, and he passed victoriously. And he shone the glory of God. And you know, God wants you, through your trials, to do the same. He wants you to shine the glory of God to other people around you. And when they see that in all the things that go through your life and sufferings that you experience, whatever it is, you still have a heart that loves God and will still praise him wherever you go, how important it is. So let's think about that this week. How can you shine for the Lord Jesus through the struggles and trials of your day? And whether they be good days or whether they be difficult days or bad days, shine for Jesus. That's the message God has for every believer, whether they are watching online or whether they're sitting here today. Shine this week for Jesus. Find some way to do it through the situations in life that you experience. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for all the blessings you have given us. And thank you for the glory that you've shown to us as well in the Lord Jesus Christ. How much more we have seen as we have studied the Word of God and we have looked into the Bible and we know the end from the beginning. And Lord, I just pray that as we go through Job and we see how well he responds, even the next test that he will go through, I pray that it'll give us strength to encourage us in the difficult times and things that we have to experience and what we have to watch. Lord Jesus, as I said earlier, give us a strong heart to be able to speak up and not fear anything that can come in our lives, because nothing comes into our lives without the will and purpose of God approval. And so, Lord, we can stand strong and speak against those evils, as I said earlier, of transgenderism and of homosexuality and of abortion and other things as well. We know, O Lord, that one day you will judge all those who promote and practice those things. But Lord, help us to watch our lives for sin and, like Job, offer up daily sacrifices. Our daily sacrifice is prayer. Our daily sacrifice is giving thanks to God in praise for all the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone out there listening to this message today and they don't know Jesus Christ personally as their Savior, help them to know that if they will reach out and open their heart for Jesus to come in, He will seal them in the joy of the Lord. And they will never turn away from the Lord and never in any way make Christ the sacrifice of themselves. I just pray, Lord, that each and every one of us will continue to walk and work for God. So in Jesus' name we pray, amen.